So then we now look forward to Brother Rob addressing us on the subject of the flying role.
Zechariah lived during the time of the Persian Empire and was fully conversant with Daniel's writings. He knew of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation thereof. He knew that the current Persian Empire would be superseded by another empire. He too was concerned about the fourth beast. The fourth beast which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. And of the little horn which had eyes and a mouth speaking perverse things. Obviously from the prophecy of Daniel. In his first five visions, he was looking forward into Israel's future restoration under Christ and the saints. But now we take a different standing. In Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll." He turned. As I said, the first five visions looked forward. Now he turns around to look behind him. And he sees in vision what events transpired in the lead up to his time. And now the enemies of God would triumph for a time. The character of the vision changes dramatically. He sees a roll, similar to a scroll with engraving on it. But this was no standard scroll, because Zechariah saw it had specific and familiar measurements. In verse 2 it says, "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll, the length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. It's actually equal to the size of the holy place in the tabernacle." Now this is significant, because the holy place represents the Mosaic Age. Hence he turned and looked back. And the most holy place represents, as we know, the Millennial Age. That's looking forward. Here was the kingdom of God in his way that he's standing, both in looking forward and looking back. He saw the kingdom of God in two phases, past and future. In Hebrews 9, even Paul the Apostle treats these two sections of the tabernacle as two covenants, two priesthoods, and two constitutions. Then Zechariah, in verse 3, notices something. "Then he said unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side of it." But what he actually sees is a mighty wind. The scroll at the time he sees it is a flying roll. That means it was elevated in some way. He notices a mighty wind has caught hold of the scroll and swept it into the air. Hence it was made to fly, to go forth over the face of the whole earth. It was now in motion. Both the prophet Ezekiel and the apostle John received a vision about a scroll in which they were commanded to eat. Ezekiel's scroll had a message written on both sides of lamentation and mourning and woe. And when he ate it, found it was sweet to the taste. But there's no mention in Ezekiel that there was an aftertaste. John, on the other hand, in Patmos, Apocalypse chapter 10, verse 10, ate the scroll and experienced a bitter aftertaste. Equally so, brothers and sisters, the word of God is sweet to the palate of anyone seeking salvation. But as soon as the word is preached to the world, to non-believers, you can guarantee the response is very bitter. And this has happened to all of Yahweh's true servants throughout generations. But Zechariah was not commanded to eat the scroll. And why? Because the significance wasn't called for. The message on the flying roll contains divine judgments. Judgments upon Israel. And why? Because of their iniquities. Zechariah chapter 5 verse 3. He said unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. Engraved on both sides of the roll. I will bring it forth, saith Yahweh of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. That is for everyone that stealeth, and everyone that sweareth. The curse knew no bounds, and extended beyond Israel. In fact, to any place where the truth was preached, took root and became corrupted by learned men of Israel who tried to envelop the truth with Judaism, out of which we know the great apostasy developed. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except he be circumcised after the manner of Moses, he cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the ecclesia, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversation of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And also we know that they, these learned men who tried to infiltrate the brethren and the small communities there with their idolistic doctrines, they actually were robbing Yahweh. They robbed Yahweh continually. Even Jeremiah says in chapter 23, verse 30, therefore behold, I am against the prophets, saith Yahweh, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith Yahweh, that use their tongues, and saith, he saith. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. Sacrifices, false ones. Now Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 4 says they were actually false swearers, taking Yahweh's name in vain. They spread their pernicious philosophies and ideologies throughout the world. The margin says, every one of this people that stealeth holdeth himself guiltless. An apt description of those who rebelled against the word of God and used the truth for profit and gain. And there were many instances in which Jesus saw through their subterfuge and facades. The prophet Jeremiah clearly identifies the false prophets to be that of Israel's leaders. In Jeremiah 23 verse 11 he says, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith Yahweh. The consequence of Israel's wickedness is described in Jeremiah 29, verse 18. and I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and an hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them." Israel not only became a curse to themselves, but affected all people wherever they settled. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 13. "And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the nations, or house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." They were not just a curse to themselves, they were a curse to the nations. And so it has always been. So has it always been. Their history tells us that they are a persecuted people, a thorn in the side of every nation they are settled in. The flying robe was Yahweh's declaration of the punishments to be poured out upon the house of the thief, upon the house of the false swearer, and would remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Verse 4, chapter 5. If you turn to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus warned that the curse would fall upon their house because the Jews made the temple of God into a den of thieves. Verse 33, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." I'm looking at the wrong one, sorry. Chapter 23, verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and he would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He warned them that the curse would fall upon their house because the Jews made the temple of God into a den of thieves rather than a house of prayer. Remember that casting out the merchants and the money changers out of the temple? Well, this typified the action to be brought about by the curse written on the flying roll. The time came, as Luke 21 verse 6 says, the time came then when there was not left one stone standing upon another that was not thrown down. The destruction in AD 70 witnessed this. Now, going back to Zechariah chapter 5, there is a change of events. There's a change in the vision. In verse 6, beginning of verse 5, "Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance for all the earth." Zechariah in vision is shown a hieroglyph. a picture of an ephah. And it's worth noting that each vision that Zechariah has is introduced by the words, I saw. I lifted up my eyes. He showed me. What seest thou? And as verse 5 is the same introduction, then perhaps we should treat this as a separate vision. And perhaps the seventh vision. Now the ephah was a common Jewish dry measure. It became the symbol of Jewish trading. The ephah here is different, as it symbolizes the measure of iniquity. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Yahweh's judgments were poured out upon Israel and any nation associated with them. As Zechariah chapter 5 verse 6 says, and I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. Like the flying roll goeth forth throughout the world. Now we talk about an ephah that goeth forth. But that is the end part of that verse. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. Consider, one of the first principles of fellowship is separation. We've come out of the world because we recognize how bad the world is. The gospel has been preached to us. We've understood from the gospel how wicked this world really is. Consider this as an analogy. You go to a swimming pool. You decide to swim daily at the same place, same time, every day. It becomes part of your way of life. The water is clear. The water of the word is clear to us. You can actually see the bottom through the water. A month later, you're doing the same routine all the time. This is your way of life. What you're not seeing is the water is getting cloudy. You carry on still doing the same routine that you've always done. And you dismiss the fact that the water is getting cloudy. A month later, you're doing the same routine. A year later, you're enjoying everything. Until someone comes up to you and says, how can you enjoy swimming in mud and filth and stench and with lewd fellows? The reaction is you challenge and you defend what you're doing. But when you look more closely, you've not seen the changes and you've become fully embroiled with the world. You're tarred with the same feathers. The RSV renders resemblance as iniquity. Resemblance through the earth. You've become like the earth that you once left and were told to be separate from. You have now become resembled to the earth. Amos chapter 8. Verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Say, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes? Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Yahweh hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Yahweh is not going to forget iniquity. Like the scroll containing the curse that goeth forth, so that Ephah goeth forth over the habitable. After the overthrow of Israel's commonwealth and the destruction of the city and temple, a falling away began in the communities. Those communities which the apostles set up amongst the Gentiles. And what had happened was the Judaizers put a stranglehold on them, and they began to fall away from the sure foundation of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So Christianity became the world system as we know it today. And it has accumulated throughout the world. It has also incurred the wrath of Yahweh. As the ephah was the largest measure in Israel, so the measure of Yahweh's judgments will be stupendous. Zechariah in verse 7 of chapter 5, you observe something. There is an action done. Not only is shown that the ephah is going forth, but now he's shown in verse 7, behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Now this is a heavyweight. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast a weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. The margin says that this leaden lid is a weighty piece. And as verse 8 says, it was cast upon the mouth of the ephah. When the lid was lifted up, Zechariah saw a woman sitting in the midst of the ephah. In Hebrew, the verb sitteth signifies to settle down comfortably. It's like when Israel went into Babylon, they took root and they settled down comfortably. The name of the woman is actually identified in verse 8. He said, this is wickedness. Or more correctly, lawlessness. Paul alludes to her in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he now who now letteth let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, the lid taken off, wickedness within, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We turn to Isaiah chapter 47. Verse 1. Isaiah identifies this woman. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people, I have polluted mine inheritance, and given them into thy hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very, very heavily laid thy yoke. Wickedness enveloped Israel. Why? Well, we learn that Yahweh delivered Israel into Babylonian captivity. And during the 70 years in bondage, Israel took root. Instead of remembering that first principle of fellowship, the first principle of coming out from among them and being ye separate, they settled down comfortably with their captors. They took root. They allowed mixed marriages, forbidden by the law of Moses. Jeremiah 51 and verse 7 too is very explicit on the matter. Babylon hath been a golden cup in Yahweh's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. When Israel returned to the land, they brought what with them? They left all their mixed marriages, their wives, back in Babylon. And they returned without them. But they brought back something from Babylon. As we know, Babylon was a very rich nation, full of affluence and idleness. They brought back apathy. They brought back the Babylonish influence, which was so deeply embedded, like the hidden leavening process, that it corrupted Israel into commercialism and materialism, even in the worship of Yahweh. The Babylonian ideas, their practices, their idolatries became more and more blatant in the life of the people and the land of Israel. Haggai, they brought loads of materials to build the temple, but what did they use them for? Material gain. They sealed their houses with the cedar that they brought back, while the temple remained in ruin. Yes, this Babylonian influence was brought back by the captors. And it didn't make things better for them. But we can say that the Babylonian influence was actually capped for a while. And by whom was it captured? By the opposition of the prophets and Yahweh's judgments, climaxing in AD 70. The woman representing this Babylonian influence was placed into the confines of the ephah, and the leaden lid was placed on top of it. The whole of Ezekiel 16 is a parable of Yahweh's relation to Israel. In verses 8 to 14, Yahweh expresses his love towards his bride. That is the nation of Israel. But verses 15 to 59 shows Israel steeped in wickedness and iniquity. And verse 15 of Ezekiel 16 says, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, pride and fullness of bread, and played the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on everyone that passed by." In verse 26, "Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way." The Philistines are ashamed of Israel's way. Well, of course, their iniquity was phenomenal. "Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians," Babylon, mixed marriages, "because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied." But brothers and sisters, there is a sequel in this vision. of the ephah in verse 8. He saw two women with stork-like wings who lifted up the ephah and bear it away. Who were these women? Stork-like women who lift up the ephah. What did they represent? I'd like you to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6. Yahweh said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and they have played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had just put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, the treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with a whole heart, but feignedly, saith Yahweh. And Ezekiel chapter 23. Verse 1. The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teeth of their virginity. And the names of them were Aholah the elder, and Aholibah the sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem, Aholibah. Here, Samaria and Jerusalem also played the harlot. But verse 11 indicates that Jerusalem, Israel, was more corrupt than Samaria. And as I say, verse 14 to 17 shows how perverse she was. Now, both references liken apostate Israel to two adulterous women, symbolized by these two stork-like women in Zechariah's vision. Yahweh is showing how the two divisions of his kingdom had sought after the ways of the nations about them. Zechariah noticed that the wind filled their wings and elevated it. So you've got two of them. Stork-like women, Samaria and Jerusalem, actually lifting up the ephah containing wickedness that went through the whole habitable. Now other prophets, such as Jeremiah, used the wind as a figure. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 11. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not a fan, nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, it shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind, his horses as swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. He uses this wind figure as a destroying power, such as war and invasion. And concerning the destruction of Babylon, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 1. Thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them, that rise up against me, a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her, and shall empty her land. And in the day of trouble, they shall be against her round about. Yes, Jeremiah is saying that this is a destroying wind. Hence, the destroying wind represents Yahweh's judgments, which culminated in AD 70. Now, the Hebrew name for the word for stork is Chazida. It signifies that which is pious. And under the law of Moses, it was classed as an unclean bird, which Israel was forbidden to touch or handle. Indeed, we know it to be a migrating bird and an appropriate symbol for apostate Israel, which had been scattered throughout the world since AD 70. With the leaders of the Jews constantly denouncing Christ and the truth of the word of the gospel, Judaism finally encouraged Jewry to put Jesus to death. Soon trouble erupted in the ecclesias. Doctrines were affected and began to undermine the faith of some. Many of their believers left their first love for the traditions of the forefathers. It has been said that the abominations of Judaism have been abundantly reproduced in Roman Catholic religion. The abuses of Rabbinism and Romanism are singularly alike. The purity of the faith had been left behind, and the great apostasy had now taken hold. Zechariah knew where the ephah was carried. Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 11. Verse 10. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither did these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it in a house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established and set there upon our own base. It shall be established and set upon their own base. That's taking root, like a permanent fixture upon their own foundation. But where is Shinar? Well, subsequent to the flood, the generations of Noah settled in the land of Shinar, Genesis chapter 11. And here they schemed to build something. What did they build? They built a great city and a tower, which they thought reached unto heaven, which became the center of their organization, the center of their way of life, which was contrary to Yahweh's commandment. Therefore, he confounded their language. Hence, the place was called confusion, Babel. Daniel chapter 1. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And Yahweh gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of Elohim, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Yahweh delivered the king of Judah into the invader's hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Who is the invader? Well, it's Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So it follows that the land of Shinar is Babylonia. And Babylon has always been opposed to the truth. Now this is interesting that the name of Shinar is made up of two Hebrew words, namely Shein, meaning a tooth, Ar, meaning an enemy. And put them together and what you get? Shinar, meaning the land of the enemy's tooth. And this corresponds with Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, which says that the fourth beast was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Now, whilst the land of Shinar represents Babylonia, we find that in the king of Babylon's dream of the image, the Babylonian influence has continued throughout all the empires that succeeded it. Therefore, the Roman Empire became consistent with the land of the enemy's tooth, adopting all its traditions, and the city of Rome became known as the mystical Babylon of the Apocalypse, also incorporating the traditions of Judaism, the great apostasy. It's in this perverted form and confusion of Babel, the mystical Babylon, Rome, as we know it today, set up its own center of organization. And the apostasy became the monolith for the entire world to see. It has not changed, brothers and sisters. It has not changed. The Babylonian influence is still out there. These pious storks, the clergy that came into being as a privileged class on the pattern of the Levitical priesthood, bearing the ephah, were driven by adversity from the land of Judah and was established on its own base in Rome, from which the papacy reared its ugly head, symbolized by the releasing of the woman out of the ephah. Wickedness, lawlessness. That is what the Catholic religion's about. That is what Christianity is about today. Lawlessness. Nobody mentions God in everyday conversation. It's all about soaps. And what I'm going to do tonight, and what I'm going to do tomorrow. Nothing about God is in their out of their lips. Lawlessness, wickedness, iniquity. Drunken with the wine of Babylon and its influences. When the woman came forth, she bore the name Mystery as well as the name Babylon. In the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we have referred to harlots and their whoredom. The reference to it is clearly identified in the Apocalypse. Turn to Apocalypse chapter 17. All familiar with these references in the Apocalypse. 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was written a name, Mystery. But what comes next? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This clearly identifies the woman in the ephah, lawless, wickedness. Now, the woman may think she has the ascendancy over the world at present. Is it not said, I sit a queen and am not bereft, and sorrow cannot at all behold? But we know, brothers and sisters, there is one that oversees all, and he rules in the kingdoms of men. He oversees everything. He is in control. He directs everything according to his purpose, according to his plan, and he will see it through to the end. This latter day manifestation corresponds to the great mountain which is to become a plain before the antitypical Zerubbabel. Soon there will be a different proclamation sounding through the earth. Apocalypse chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that he be not partakers of her sins, and that he receive not of her plagues. For his sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. This is what things Israel did not do when they went into Babylonian captivity. They did not remain separate. They lost their identity there. And when they came back to the land, by genealogy, it was difficult to choose which ones they belonged to. That is a principle that we must embed within us. We are Berean Christadelphians. We have to live by the people of Berea. We search the scriptures daily. This is our strength. Embracing the word. Living it. Let it be part of your life. All of your life. This is what separates us from the world without. Apocalypse chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And the smoke rose up forever and ever. When Christ comes, brothers and sisters, that word will be on our lips. Salvation has come. Alleluia. We will utter those words with feeling, with strength. And I'd like to close now with Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. See the contrast between these things. The woman in the ephah was wickedness, and it was capped. We are hid in a different kind of vessel. We are hid with Christ in God. There is such a thing as good leaven. There is such a thing as bad leaven. Let the leavening process work in the good leaven. Ye are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That is the good leaven in our life.